Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
We've been talking for the last several weeks about the idea of the domino effect is that small changes net big results. And so we've given you a kind of an exhaustive look at some things in the faith, some things in life that you can do, some changes you can tweak and change that will have big, big results when you go ahead and enact those things. And so we're going to continue today to talk about one of the most important things to us as disciples, and that's the idea of community. And when I say community, a lot of the times people are like, well, I'm not sure what community means. You ever thought about that? You go to the bookstores, there's all kinds of books on community in the church, and church community, and Christian community. There's a lot of misunderstanding, I guess, about what that is. It could be when we say community, we're talking about the church universal, right? That would be, I get saved, and I'm grafted into the body of Christ. I become a part of the church universal, all believers for all time kind of thing. Well, that's one possible application. Another one would be, well, maybe you're talking about denominations or churches of like theology. Maybe you're talking about that kind of community. You know, Protestants versus, or as opposed to Catholicism, or, you know, conservatives versus liberals in theology, that kind of thing. Maybe that's the application. Or it could be kind of the modern version of that is a network of churches. In the day and age of satellite churches, where one church will start multiple campuses and they'll beam a video signal in around there, that a lot of people will say, okay, so that kind of network of churches, a Willow Creek community or a purpose-driven community or something else. Or it could be something else. And if you know me well, you know that I'm angling for something else here this morning, right? And so I want to talk about what that something else is, because all of those other things may have a little bit to do with community, but I'm talking about the community like we find it in the Scripture. When I talk about community, the English word community is a compound word, com meaning with and unity meaning union. So we're talking about with union as we talk about community. What is it that we do as believers that is with union, with harmony, with one another? Some church words just to kind of pitch out there so we understand kind of where we're going with this. The word for church, ecclesia, literally means an assembly or a gathering. It's not necessarily only a church word. It could be used of a gathering of people. In fact, in the book of Acts, it's used of a gathering of people in the square in a town who are getting together to riot. It's just a gathering of people. In the Old Testament, though, the term was used to mean the assembly of God's people, particularly the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, when God brings the Gentiles into play, then it's all of us who have been saved. So the ecclesia are the called out ones, the one who've been called out from this life and from this culture into life with Christ. But there's another word when we're talking about community that is much more important. And it is the word koinonia. How many of us have ever heard this word? Get around the room. About a third of us? Wow, I thought it might be a little bit more. I was a youth minister for a long time, and I served at a church one time, and they did koinonias. That was their Sunday night fellowship. So after church on Sunday night, all the youth got together and did this thing called a koinonia. And that's where I first learned the word. The word koinonia literally means a partnership or a participation or a sharing of something. It's a noun that means we are partners in this. We are participating together in this. We share this. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to kind of take you and walk this word backwards in its origin and its etymology so you kind of get the full sense of what it means. This is kind of how I study the Greek words as I do my sermon preparation. In a day and age of Bible apps where you click on the Greek app and go, oh, this undoubtedly means so-and-so, there's a whole lot more to studying it than just opening up the app and looking at it. Koinonia comes from the word koinonos, which means, it's a business term, actually. It means a sharer, a companion, or a partner. So in other words, if I was in partner with you guys, with one of you guys, we had gone together in a business venture, you are my koinonos, and I am your koinonos. It's somebody who is sharing a business interest with me. Well, that word goes back even further to the word koinos, which means common. And so the root of koinonia, the root of community, the root of fellowship, literally means what we have in common. In my New American Standard translation, which is what I study out of, the word koinonia is used something like 20 times, 19 or 20 times. 12 of those times, New American Standard renders it fellowship. So we're talking about what could be interpreted or translated as fellowship, but really we're talking about something even deeper than a fellowship, or we're talking about a community. And it has to do with what we have in common. Now let me ask you, what is the main thing that we have in common? Looking around the room, we are vastly different. By the way, this is one of the things about the Heights Fellowship that I think makes us deliberately different. We are vastly different. Individuals in this room, even today, socioeconomically, racially, our backgrounds, what we do for a living, we are a weird group of people. You're right? I love that about you guys, and I think that's one of the things that just endears you guys to my heart, unlike anything else. What is it though that we have in common? There's a good Bible answer, a good church answer. It would be Jesus. The main thing that we have in common is Jesus. Here's the deal about community, as with most things in the Christian faith. It all goes back to relationship. It's all about relationship. The reason that we can have any kind of community in the faith here is because Jesus has gone after and restored a dead relationship that he had with you if you're a believer. And so we together can have a community of those who have been restored, redeemed, resurrected by Jesus. That's the beautiful thing. That's the basis for the whole idea of koinonia. In Acts chapter 2, we see a picture of this. And we've used this verse, I don't know how, some of you guys who've been here through this whole series know we use this verse nearly every week. That just shows you how many variants and facets and applications this passage has. It's talking about the first group of believers who were a part of the very first church over in the book of Acts. And it said that they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and then I've highlighted some things, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and those who believed were together and had all things in common. Two times in those two verses, some version of the word koinonia is used. They had fellowship, they had community, and they had all things in common. That's a rendering of the term koinos. And so we see from the very beginning, it was God's design. He incorporated into this that these guys had community. And I would like to, this would be the point in the message where I would go, all right, let me give you a definition of biblical community. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give you a picture of biblical community. You know it when you see it. It's kind of like love, you know? How do you define it? What do you feel like? What does it look like? Well, I'm not sure, but you know it when you see it, right? Well, you know fellowship, you know community when you see it. Look at how it looks here. And those who believed were together, and they had all things in common. and they began selling their property and their possessions, and they were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day they were continuing in the temple, and with one mind in the temple, and they were breaking bread from house to house, and they were taking meals together, and they had gladness and sincerity of heart. In other words, they were genuine. There was great joy and genuineness among them. They were praising God. They had favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's a picture of community. That's a picture of what it looks like, what's happening, what's going on around it. Let me just stop and kind of give you guys an update. Over the last 4 weeks here at the Heights Fellowship, we've had 26 people that have gone through Discovery and said, hey, I want to partner with you guys. We have baptized nearly, in fact, we just did a baptism between services today. We've seen people saved every Sunday all throughout this. The point is simply this. A lot of those things that you see in Acts 2, you see here. This is a healthy place. This is a growing place. Be excited about that. And I know you guys don't get to see a lot of what I get to see, but let me just hear from me and enjoy and just glory in what God is doing. It's a fun place to be. So, but we got to work on community all the time. And so the question is, okay, do you think it's really that important? Well, yeah. Let me tell you why community is important. I have a list of some things. Community is important, number one, because you belong to God's family. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes to one of his favorite churches. He loves these guys. And he writes to them and he says this, you're members of God's very own family. You're citizens of God's country. He is yours. You are his. And you belong in the household. He's saying basically this, don't isolate yourself. Don't insulate yourself. Don't think that you can do this alone because you can't. You belong. So the first reason we need koinonia is because we belong in God's family. Dr. Ray Ortlund says this, and I would amen this statement tremendously. Ray says this, the Christian who is not committed to a group of other believers for praying, sharing, and serving so that he is known as he knows others is not an obedient believer. He is not in the will of God. It's pretty strong words, isn't it? However vocal he may be about his theology, he's not obeying the Lord. You know why? You belong. There is a place that you ought to be. There is a group you ought to be connected to. It's the church, and specifically, it's the a local community of faith. That's the point of this whole thing. So you belong. Secondly, you need encouragement to grow spiritually. Just a show of hands, quick poll in the audience today. How many of us would agree with this term? Being a believer is hard in this day and time. Pretty much all of us. Being a believer ain't easy. It's difficult. Everything in your culture is designed to pull you away from God. Everything in your world is designed to discourage you from being a believer. And you need encouragement, just as I need encouragement. In fact, the writer of Hebrews would say it this way, so let us think of one another. That means you got to be considering one of them. What can I do? What can I do to encourage someone to love and to do good deeds? What does it take for me to encourage them to do that? And do that. Maybe it's writing a letter. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's putting an arm around somebody and said, hey, let me pray with you. Maybe it's going and helping them move or helping them do something else. Whatever it is, encourage them because everything in your world is designed to discourage you in the faith. So we need encouragement. In fact, the writer of Ecclesiastes, all the way back in the Old Testament, said it this way, that two are better than one. And if one falls down, the other can reach out and help him up. But if someone is alone and falls, sorry about you. That's the Martindale Free Translation, but that's in essence what he's saying. It's just too bad. Because we belong in God's house and we need encouragement. Not only do we need encouragement, we need help. We need to help one another out. Proverbs 27, this is a famous verse, the iron sharpens iron verse. People learn from one another just as iron sharpens iron. Let me tell you kind of what went on in our life this week. We moved our daughter from Lubbock to Houston. She graduated college. She's on with the real life now. and we had to move her to Houston. Let me tell you something, for the daddy of an only daughter, an only child, it's been a rough week. But let me tell you something, Friday is what I'm calling the Trail of Tears. From Houston to Abilene, it was me and a box of Kleenex. And let me tell you something, I snotted up my whole truck. And I'm struggling with this, man. And those of you guys that don't know much about our family, she is our only child. We tried for 6 years to have her, went through all kinds of infertility, a lot of funny stories and weirdness that goes along with that. But God finally gave us this daughter, and she has been ours. And so this is a full-out launch for us. She stayed here in Lubbock and went to Texas Tech, guns up, 59-45 yesterday. Yeah. Yeah, I know. I drove by the statue of Sam Houston as I was coming through Huntsville Friday. He was completely white, completely pale with fright for the game yesterday. He's white all the time anyway, so stupid pastor jokes, right? But so we drop her off, and I am leaning hard, man. I'm leaning hard on those of you guys that I've talked to in advance and said, you know what, that's the hardest thing we ever did was you know, sending our son off or sending our daughter off. And I talked to one couple who said, yeah, they dropped their son off in Houston as well. Said, we didn't say a word in the car from Houston to Abilene. And I was like, I didn't say a whole lot in the car either. I just was doing a lot of this in the car. It was a hard deal. But you know what? I got great help from those of you guys that were texting and sending words of encouragement, saying we're praying for you, saying we've been there, we know what that's like. That's what it is to be in community. You need that. We learn from one another. Man, it's great to have somebody else who I know has been through some of the stuff that I'm about to go through, whether it's sickness or whether it's something in a relationship or job or whatever. Somebody says, I don't know if this will help you. Here's what I did. Just let me pray for you. That's a big help, isn't it? We need that kind of koinonia. That verse back in Ecclesiastes, another version of it, says two men can resist an attack that would defeat one man alone. It's good to know that somebody is standing by you and somebody is standing with you. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 3, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, says this: every day, keep encouraging one another, so that none of you is hardened by the deceptiveness or by the glamour, as he says it in this paraphrase, of sin. We need help to not get distracted, to not get deterred, to not get destroyed and pulled down. You need some help with that. Another thing that we need koinonia for is because there's power in prayer. There's power when God's people come together. Over in Matthew 18, we're going to talk about this verse a lot next week, because this is part one of community. We're going to talk about part two of community next week. But the verse in Matthew, he's talking about when the fellowship or the community gets disrupted, what are you doing? He talks about the church coming together. He says, listen, whenever two of you on earth agree about anything and you pray for it, it'll be done for you by my Father in heaven. There's power then in the coming together of God's people. In fact, let me develop this idea a little bit more. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, if you have your Bibles or your smartphone apps or your iPads or whatever, go there. But if you're new to the Heights, we have a really great Wi-Fi system in the building here that we've designed so that you can use those things here in church. So don't be shy about that. There's no football games on right now, so don't worry about trying to watch those. But go to Hebrews chapter 10, and let me read this verse. Many of you may have heard this verse. We just actually, a couple of slides ago, used a part of it. He says this: let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, how many of us heard this verse before? What's generally the application for this? When we quote this verse, hey, go to church, right? That's kind of the app, and this is the main application of the scripture. What you don't get if you just pluck this out of Hebrews chapter 10 is the full force and the full meaning, the full context of it. This is the whole beauty of reading within context. Here's what's going on in Hebrews chapter 10, and this is why I asked you to turn to it. Hebrews chapter 10 is all about the superiority of Christ, of Jesus, to the Old Testament law. The fact that the law was not able or capable of saving anyone. All that the law did was pointed to the fact that we're sinners and we can't do anything about it. And the Old Testament law then stipulated that once a year or at least, or a couple of times a year, if you wanted to approach God, what would you do? Well, you would go to a priest, wouldn't you? And you would take a sacrifice, and the priest would kill that sacrifice and offer that blood as a covering for your sin. And you hoped it worked, because you would have to go back at least once a year, wouldn't you? Sometimes you would go back other times during the year if you had a lot of stuff going on. But there was one specific time of year, and you hoped that that atonement, that covering, worked. Well, he says in verse 4 about the Old Testament law system, did you know that the blood of bulls and goats was never able to save you anyway? It didn't have the possibility of removing the guilt, the stain of your sin. And so he says in verse 10 that we've been sanctified by the offering of the body of Christ. He goes down and says in verse 12 that he offered one sacrifice for sins for all time and then sat down at the right hand of God. So he's talking about the fact that the sacrifice of Christ was the one sacrifice for all time that was sufficient to take away all the sin for all mankind forever. Isn't that a cool truth? The blood of bulls and goats, all the Old Testament sacrifice, was just a picture of what Jesus would ultimately come and do among us. And so he goes on and you read on down, because of that, we no longer need a priest. We no longer have to go to an earthly priest, to a man, to say, hey, will you go to God for me? Because we have the ultimate priest in Jesus Christ who has offered the ultimate sacrifice so that you can, verse 19, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. What happens when I get saved? Who comes to live in my heart? The Holy Spirit, right? God in the form of the Holy Spirit indwells me. There are a lot of things that that does, but what it means is I live, you live continually in the presence of God. It's something, the doctrine is called the priesthood of the believer, that I now can go to God literally because of the sacrifice of Christ on my own with confidence. If you're a believer, you can confidently approach the throne of God. That's an unbelievable, Old Testament people would have killed for that. And you get to do it all the time, and we take it for granted. Well, what happens now, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, and I am a priest myself, the tendency is to say, well, then I don't need to get together with the assembly. I don't need to get together with God's people. I don't have to go to the tabernacle. I don't have to go to the temple, because according to Corinthians, I am the temple. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So I don't need to get together. And the writer of Hebrews says, no, no, no. All the more. There's power when the presence of God and the assembly of the people comes together. And the power of the people literally is the presence of God in the people. And so that's a call for us to assemble together. There's power when the people come together. Another reason we need koinonia and fellowship is because that's a testimony. The love of the church for one another is designed to be a testimony. That's why Satan works so hard to screw it up. That's why he wants you to be at odds with one another. That's why he wants you to be angry and frustrated and talking about one another. Next week, we're going to talk about, well, what happens when the fellowship is breached, when the community is breached? How do you deal with that? And be glad to know God knew it was going to happen, and so he gave us a very specific plan to deal with it. But it's a testimony to the world of the love of Christ. Listen to what Jesus said in the Gospels. He said, your strong love for each other will do what? Prove to the world that you are my disciples. Your community, our community as the Heights Fellowship, is proof of the love of God and that we are disciples. Now, when our fellowship is messed up, guess what that does? That gives a false picture. When we're jacked up in the way that we are living that and presenting that, then that's giving a false picture to the world. Another reason I need fellowship, I need community, and you do too, is that you are integral to the part as a part of other believers' growth. You're a part of their journey. It's important that you be invested so you can be a part of that. And guess what? You derive benefit from that too, because other people feed into you. Just like I kind of leaned heavily on a lot of you people who are empty nesters now, and they say that's a really good thing. Let me tell you something. This Sunday, it doesn't feel like a good thing to me. But I'm going to get over it. Because you guys have assured me, you know what? It's going to be okay, Dad. You're going to live through this. You raised her to do this. She's going to do great. But you are integral to the life and the growth of somebody else. So it's important that you and that we have koinonia together. And ultimately what happens is that stimulates rejoicing. You ought to rejoice in the fact that, you know what, I'm not alone. I may not have family that are believers. I may not even have family alive. But I'm not walking this road alone. Not only do I have the presence of God in my life, but I have His people around me. That's the design of koinonia. That's why community is so important. It stimulates rejoicing. Now, what's the foundation for community? Where did that come from? I want to back up to a verse in John 13 that I read. I want to read the whole kind of thought. Jesus said this, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." And here's the foundation. "As I have loved you." Now notice what Jesus says. He doesn't say, "I'm going to ask you to love each other if you love each other back. I'm going to ask you to love each other if it's a good deal for you. I'm going to ask you to love each other if it brings you benefit." I'm telling you, love one another as I have loved you. You know what I learned about the love of God this week? I want you to just follow me through this. I'm telling you, I am mourning this trip to Houston. I have been dreading this now for about 5 months. We got everything packed and we loaded and went down there, and I'm struggling, man. And the Holy Spirit begins to work on me. God begins to kind of give His clues into my head and in my heart. And it's like this. It kind of goes like this. "Mike, how do you think I feel? How do you think it was for me? You're sending your kid off to a really great situation. I mean, she's doing an internship in one of the top hospitals in the nation. She is guaranteed pretty much of a job that pays very well when she graduates. She has been well-educated, well-trained, and you are sending her to an ideal situation. Granted, I can fly to Europe faster than I can drive to Houston, but in a day and age with our technology, not that big a deal. It's a great situation. Imagine what it was like for me to give my son to a hostile world that was going to beat him and spit on him and ignore him and ultimately kill him and reject him." And I learned a lot about the great love of God for me this week. "As I have loved you," Jesus says, "love one another." As you're thinking about your community, are you doing a good job of loving like Jesus? Let's be honest. Because it lands on you and I. And it's not me looking to get something back from you. It's me just loving you. It's not you looking to get an angle with me. It's you just loving me. Without borders and without qualifications. Do you love me? Are you desiring my highest good? That's the foundation for community. And there are things that we can do that build community. This is a series in itself, and I would love to teach every one of these, but I'm just going to give you the list. When we serve one another, I'm not looking to have you cater to me. I'm catering. What can I do to help you out? What can I do for you today? That should be our posture. When we accept one another. You talk about weirdness. We talked a minute ago about we are kind of a speckled, spotted group of sheep here. That's the beautiful thing. And you know what? We have plenty of opportunity to learn how to accept those who are different than us and love on them. We build community when we forgive one another. This is one of the big ones. Are you forgiving? Because in a group like this, there are plenty of opportunities for feelings to get hurt. There are plenty of opportunities to be misunderstood. There are plenty of opportunities for things to be done or said that could create a schism within the framework, right? The first thing that we've got to be ready to do is, man, I got to be looking to forgive. Not forgive if you can prove this or that to me, but man, I got to be ready. I got to be postured for that. When we greet one another, the idea of greeting means to receive. Not just, hey, how you doing? You know, not going all Joey Tribbiani or whatever his name was, hey, how you doing? You know, that's saying hi. I'm talking about greeting is to receive people. When we greet one another, we help build the community. When we bear one another's burdens, and when you got your stuff done, what can I do maybe to help you get your stuff done now? When we seek to be at peace with one another, there are sometimes, man, we get in that mentality, or maybe we have one of those temperaments that we are easily offended and we are looking to be offended. Well, why did you look at me that day? Why did you say it that way? Maybe there was nothing intentional there, but we take it that way. Seek to be at peace with one another rather than be offended by one another. Be devoted to one another. That means to be committed. When you're committed, you're willing to deal with a lot more than if you're just in it for yourself, right? Because if I'm in it for me, then I'm out of here. But I'm committed. I'm devoted to one another. I honor another person. This is a person who is blood-bought by Jesus Christ. We teach one another. Maybe not standing on a stage, opening a Bible and talking loud. Maybe it's through your life experiences and sharing, hey, this is what I went through. Let me just assure you, it's going to be okay. God's got this. We submit to one another. This is the idea of humility. Say, you know what? I don't have to have mine right now. You go ahead. When we comfort one another, that passage in 1 Thessalonians is talking about the second coming. The church was freaked out because they didn't know what was going on. And Paul says, listen, now that you know these things, comfort one another. Let them know it's going to be okay, that ultimately God's got this and God's in control. Encourage one another in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, this is a big one. Be patient with one another because we're not there yet. You're not there any more than I am. So you better learn to be patient with one another. If you're jumping churches and hopping around because you're looking for the perfect experience, it doesn't exist. Because the church in any place is populated by people who are still in process just like you. And so be patient with one another. There are three main things that kill community. I could come up with a whole list, but they're kind of boiled down to three things that I thought I'd just mention this morning. Bitterness. Over in 1 John 3, he talks about Cain. Cain killed his brother Abel. He murdered his brother Abel. And you may not murder, you know, physically, but you can do it sometimes with your thoughts and intentions. You can do it by neglect. And the root of Cain's problem was that he was bitter. There are two things that foster bitterness that I know of that really feed it. This is the miracle grow for bitterness. The first thing is jealousy. Cain was jealous about his brother Abel. Abel's sacrifice had been accepted by God. Cain's had been rejected because Cain's wasn't a blood sacrifice, to be real honest. Sacrifices to God were by blood. It signified the shedding the blood of Christ. Cain didn't do it. He was trying to do his own version of it. God said, I ain't taking that. The second thing is lack of forgiveness. When you refuse to forgive, when you refuse to reconcile, when you're jealous, that feeds bitterness. Don't let your heart get bitter. It kills community. The second thing is selfishness. Basically, it's about me and selfishness, right? He gives us this illustration. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And so we ought to lay down our lives for other people. And then he gives us an illustration. There are a lot of illustrations he could have given. He just gave this one. He says, for instance, if you have resources, if you got stuff, and you see somebody in need and you don't attempt to help deal with that, where's the love in that? Maybe it's not the resources of money. Maybe it's the resource of time. Maybe it's the resource of attention. But whatever it is, you're holding that back. You're being selfish with that. And he says, where's the love in that? Selfishness kills community. In fact, one of the things that you hear when people talk about community negatively is they always talk about, well, we would have great community if, and then they didn't do something, or they should do something. One of the biggest things that hinder community is the idea of thinking that somebody else is responsible for community. Somebody else is, it's their job. It's our job. Which brings us to the third thing, which is laziness. And John said this to the people he was writing to. He said, so stop just talking about it. Stop just saying you love somebody and do something about it. Minister to them. Reach out to them. Pray with them. Send them a note. Write them a letter. Give them a phone call. Put an arm around them and say, man, I know you're struggling. I know you're having a hard time. What can I do? Again, we go back to that thought that one of the biggest inhibitors to community is thinking that somebody else ought to be doing it. It's before you. So do something about building the community. So as we end today, I would ask this question. What can I do? What can you do to help with community, specifically here at the Heights Fellowship? Invest would be what I would say. Invest in it. Make it a priority. Small change that nets a big result. Invest two places. In some kind of large group, this is a pretty good example of that. We have large group singing, large group praying. We get to dedicate a family. We're doing baptism. We get to have teaching together and all those kind of things. And it's a big experience. Great. But also invest in a life group. That's where you're going to get the small group application and the prayer and the concern, and you're known. One of the things that I find very difficult as pastor is a lot of times we'll get a call, so-and-so's had something happen. It's a tragedy, it's a trauma, it's a need, it's a life event, and it's real. Man, you want to come around that and begin to minister to them, and you say, okay, I run in and I ask our admin, Barbie, I say, okay, what life group are they in? And let's get their life group around them on this, because they're going to need some help through this. Not in the life group. You know how frustrating that is? To then start going around and try to cobble something together on the fly to say, man, we got to minister to this person. Sometimes it's a death, sometimes it's a job loss, sometimes it's a move, sometimes it's something else. That's why life groups are so important. Get involved. Invest in a large group. That's here. But also invest in a life group. And that you can have the opportunity to do that today. Last day to sign up for life groups this fall. There's a place for you. Just go check it out, all right? The truth is simply this, that you got to grow larger, you got to go smaller at the same time. You grow larger by being a part of something bigger than you. You grow smaller by becoming intimate and acquainted and loving on people within a smaller deal where they know you and you know them, and you can pray for one another and you can say, hey man, what can we do? What can we do for you? We got a call during the football game yesterday that I got a text actually that one of our life group people had been tailgating and overheated, dehydrated, and they had rushed her to the ER. And during the game, I'm sitting with about three or four other couples from our life group, and we're going, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? And so after it was over, we all had a chance to go, you know, I ran over to the ER, and they were just releasing. And it was an opportunity to do what life group and small group is supposed to do. And I didn't go as a pastor at that point. I went as just a life group member. And they were calling and talking to each other, and it was great. During first service, they were kind of walking through that today. So that's why it's important to invest. It creates and builds community. Just one more look at Acts chapter 2. It said that they were continuing with one mind in the temple. That's an investment in largeness. And they were breaking bread from house to house. That's an investment in the smaller side. You can do that today. So as we come to the end of this morning, two basic applications. One is this. Some of you guys have never invested in salvation with Jesus. The basic relationship that creates community, is it yours right now? You don't know for certain that if you were to die right now, you would spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. You have no confidence in that. Listen, the scripture says, I've written these things unto those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. God wants you to know. If you don't know, if that's not your certainty this morning, we're going to pray about that here in just a minute. Then for those of us who are already believers, God is saying there's a call to invest in community. Put yourself in it. Get involved in it. Start with life group. Get involved in the community here at the Heights Fellowship. It's not perfect. Nobody's saying that. But it's there, and it's living, and it's vital. And you can be a part of it. Will you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you that we can be together on this holiday weekend. I thank you for these great folks that have come out to share together. We thank you for the largeness of this room that we've got to sing. We're talking about, let my trust be without borders. Father, and how you're growing our faith and how we're trusting you. We thank you for this dear family that we've got to dedicate and pray over, Lord. We know this is going to be a very powerful and moving week in their life. And Lord, we continue to pray over them. And Father, but we realize there are some here who really don't have the basic relationship in place to have community that is based on what Jesus did on the cross, and they've just never trusted you yet. And Lord, you've been tugging at their heart. You've been speaking in their mind. You've been prompting them throughout this message maybe, and now it's time for them to respond. So Lord, right where they are, that they would just turn in their heart of hearts to you and say, Jesus, I can't do this. I can't save me. That stuff about the law, never being able to save you, that you can't just do one more good thing than bad thing and have it work, because if you break the part of the law, you break the whole law. And Lord, so I know that I'm a sinner. And I know, Lord, that I don't deserve heaven. And so that only leaves one option, and I don't want that. But I believe Jesus. I believe his sacrifice on the cross was sufficient. I believe his resurrection from the dead was powerful to bring me life. And so, Lord, raise me up new. I give my heart to you. You're the boss. You take over. Then, Father, would you move in our hearts of those of us who are already believers to invest in community, to get involved in a ministry, to get involved in a life group, to find where and what you want us to do. So, Lord, we love you and thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.